We read the Word of God tonight in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. We read the Word of God this far. The text that is the Word of God to us tonight is found in 2 Corinthians 12, the chapter we read, and is made up of verses 7 through 10. We read there, And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. About Paul's notorious thorn in the flesh, beloved, there has in the history of the church been much speculation. Fruitless speculation, but speculation nonetheless. Already by the 3rd century after Christ, the church father Tertullian could suggest to the church that that thorn was either a severe headache or a severe earache. In the Middle Ages, the members of the churches were told that Paul's thorn was great sexual lust. And in addition to these theories, many others have been posited. Among the suggestions as to the identity of that thorn have been the following. Earache or headache, as Tertullian proposed, defective eyesight, epilepsy, sexual lust, recurrent malarial fever, hysteria, hypochondria, gallstones, gout, rheumatism, sciatica, and many more besides. All of this speculation about the identity of Paul's thorn is unfortunate. Not only because the Bible simply does not tell us what that thorn was, so that in fact we can never know what that thorn was, but also because by all of this speculation, the attention of the church is drawn from the purpose of the Holy Spirit with his information to us as to the fact of Paul's thorn in the flesh. The Holy Spirit had a purpose in Paul's recording of himself that he endured a thorn in the flesh. That purpose of the Spirit was not that we should speculate as to the identity, but rather to recognize that there was in the life of Christ's beloved Apostle Paul a serious weakness or pain that troubled the apostle throughout his ministry. One thing that the Holy Spirit intends with this revelation of Paul's thorn is that we should disregard the false teaching that if believers have some problem in their life, something that could be regarded as their thorn in the flesh, if only they will pray hard enough and pray long enough, they can expect that God will remove this evil in answer to their prayer. The apostle had this evil. He tells us in our text, he prayed urgently and often for its removal, but God never removed that thorn from the apostle's flesh so long as the apostle lived. Yet another purpose of the Holy Spirit with this revelation of the apostle's thorn is to grant instruction and comfort to the people of God with regard to a similar thorn in their own life. We must not expect that we are free from such a thorn in our own life as though the apostle only was given such a thorn. On the contrary, God's people have their own individual thorn or thorns. And with regard to those thorns, they may desire that God will remove that thorn, and for good reason. Nevertheless, that thorn remains. The instruction of the apostle here is to inform us what the purpose of God is with that thorn and what saving benefit such a thorn in our life proves to be. Consider with me then tonight a thorn in the flesh. We notice first what that thorn is. And here you will see I am not contradicting what I said earlier, that we do not identify or try to identify the thorn. Nevertheless, much is told us about the thorn, and we want to take note of what the passage tells us about the thorn. What it is, the request for its removal, and the purpose of the thorn. A thorn in the flesh, what it is, the request for its removal, and the purpose of the thorn. Even though Holy Scripture does not identify the thorn of the apostle, it does tell us a great deal about that thorn and its nature. By virtue of its being a thorn, we know that it refers to some painful evil in the life of the apostle Paul. It was always there. It was always a nagging pain. It gave great discomfort. Just think of a thorn, a literal thorn in your own eye or somewhere else in your body. As long as that thorn remains, it is a pain to the one who has the thorn. Also, we know about this thorn that it was this painful evil in the flesh of the apostle. He says that there was given to him a thorn in the flesh. That's the location of the thorn. Flesh does not necessarily mean that the thorn was a physical or bodily evil and painful thing for the apostle. It may have been. It may have been defective eyesight. It may have been a weak and faulty speaking voice. It may have been any one of a great number of physical ailments and problems. But it may as well have been an evil in the soul of the apostle, a psychological evil. We know, for example, of the reformer Martin Luther, whose anniversary of his Reformation work we have just recently celebrated, that he himself had a thorn in the flesh which was not physical but psychological. That's often forgotten in our celebration of that great hero of the faith. But he had to live with that all his life long. He was subject to severe depression, and depression that often carried with it spiritual distress, as though God had forsaken him and as though God were punishing him for his sins. Sometimes that was so severe for the reformer that he could not arise out of bed for days on end. The story is told, in fact, a true story, that on one such occasion, when he was in the depths of the darkness of that thorn in his soul, his wife, Katie, a good help meet for Luther, came into the bedroom dressed all in black, which was in those days, as today I guess, a sign of great mourning. Luther stirred himself from his depression enough to ask his wife, "What's the matter? Why do you wear black?" And she said, "God has died." He responded, "You foolish woman, God can't die." "Oh," she said, "I thought he must have by your depression and great grief." And God used that response in part for the restoration of Luther to his normal life of faith. The thorn in the flesh may also have to do with the earthly circumstances of the life of the child of God. The thorn in the flesh may consist of a bad husband or a bad wife or unruly children. On one occasion, jokingly, a man introduced his wife to a group by saying, "This is my thorn in the flesh." He didn't intend it literally, I suppose, but it has often been the case in the life of some of God's people that a bad husband or a bad wife has indeed been a family kind of thorn in the flesh. Whatever that thorn may be, whether in the body or in the soul or in the earthly circumstances of one's life, that thorn weakens the child of God with regard to his spiritual life, or so he thinks. That thorn cripples the child of God, so he supposes, with regard to carrying out his calling as a child of God. That's what a thorn does, a literal thorn in our physical life. If that thorn is in our eye, or if that thorn is in our hand, it hampers us in carrying out our labor. We can't work until that thorn is removed. As the text describes that thorn, it is a weakness in the life of the child of God, or so the child of God supposes. If only that thorn would be removed, we could labor much more industriously and much more efficiently on behalf of the church and kingdom of God in the world. The thorn is also something shameful in the life of the child of God. That's the case because the thorn is a weakness, or the cause of a weakness. And in our estimation, any weakness in our life is also shameful. If we are strong, if we are free from all thorns, then we have glory. But if anything weakens us in our life, that's shameful, or so we suppose. We must not think that because this painful and weakening reality in the life of the apostle is described as a thorn, that it was really an insignificant thing. The apostle tells us that that thorn was a buffeting of him by Satan. So we read, "The thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan to buffet me." A messenger of Satan is a demon, if not Satan himself, operating in the life of the Apostle Paul. It is as if there was a council in hell led by the prince of darkness himself. And Satan called attention of the demons to this Apostle Paul. That's our chief enemy in the world today. He's the main instrument of Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel among all the nations in the world. We must cripple him and his mission. Which of you will go out to him and buffet him with this thorn in his flesh so as to weaken him and make inglorious both him and his work on behalf of Jesus Christ? And so a messenger of Satan went out into the life of the apostle to beat him black and blue, which is the literal meaning of the word buffet in our English translation. This explains also, then, why the apostle was so concerned about the removal of that thorn. Obviously he was. 3 times he prayed to the Lord to take that thorn away. That was not because the apostle was a coward. That was not because he couldn't stand a little physical pain or a little psychological distress. But it lived in the consciousness of this great servant of Jesus Christ that the thorn rendered him weaker in his mission as an apostle and preacher than he otherwise would be. It crippled him in his work, and he was devoted heart and soul to the work of preaching the gospel and gathering and building up the church of Jesus Christ. He prayed for its removal. 3 times, he says, "I besought the Lord that it, the thorn, might depart from me verse 8. That was the proper response of the apostle to this thorn, was it not? To a buffeting of him by Satan that threatened to weaken his great work as an apostle? Isn't that the right response of you and me when such a thorn appears in our own life? We fall upon our knees and make the matter a matter of prayer to God. Here is this messenger of Satan crippling my ministry, the ministry of the gathering of the church. Take it away, Lord, remove it, that I may be powerful in my place as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He prayed. That was a good prayer, an exemplary prayer to you and to me. In the first place, his prayer was pointed and specific. It was a prayer to God specifically about the thorn, and it was a petition specifically, take the thorn away, let it be removed from me. It was a fitting prayer in the second place, in that it was persistent. He didn't pray only once. He didn't pray only twice. But he prayed three times, which is not only the exact number of his petitions, but obviously, in the light of all of Scripture, the sufficient and full number of the petitions we make to God on behalf of an evil in our life. The model is the three times repeated petition of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane for the removal of the cup of the cross, if that could be possible. Paul prayed a full number of times with regard to his urgent need. And then the prayer was also a fervent prayer, as our prayer ought always to be. According to the text, he besought the Lord. That's a word that indicates that upon his knees or upon his face, with tears flowing down his cheeks, he cried to the Lord in urgency about this matter and about the removing of this matter of the thorn. There was also in that petition a certain confidence. We ought always to pray in confidence, and the apostle prayed confidently. That comes out by the name with which he addresses God. He besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. The God to whom he prayed, it lived in his consciousness as he prayed, is the Lord. God is the one who is sovereign over thorns in his people's flesh. Only according to the will of God did the messenger of Satan buffet him. Only according to the will of God did this thorn come into Paul's life. And God is the Lord also, so it lives in the apostle's consciousness as he prays, in that he has the power to take that thorn away if he wills to answer the apostle's request that way. A fitting prayer was the prayer of the apostle for the removal of the thorn. And then the prayer was fitting and godly, in that in praying the prayer, the apostle was motivated by the right motivation. He wasn't a coward who couldn't stand a little pain. The whole of his life and ministry, as recorded in the book of Acts, shows otherwise. What sufferings did not Paul undergo in the promotion of the gospel in the course of his ministry? He gives a list of those sufferings in this very book of 2 Corinthians. Nothing dissuaded him from carrying out his work. Nothing of suffering was too much for him. Beaten, jailed, mocked, and tormented in other ways. This man was a brave man with the courage of the messenger of Jesus Christ. But he prayed for the removal of the thorn because he wanted to carry on his work as an apostle and minister of the gospel with power for the promotion of the kingdom of Christ and for the advantage of Christ's people. Take it away, he said, so that I can be the powerful apostle of thine that I want to be and that I ought to be. Take it away so that I have the strength that this form takes from me to fulfill the calling with which Christ called me on the Damascus Road. And that's the prayer that you and I raise with regard to our own personal thorn in the flesh. It may be some physical impairment. It may be some psychological distress. It may be the circumstances in our family, a bad husband, there are such, or a bad wife, there are such, or unruly children, there are such. But because we regard these thorns as diminishing our powers as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and weakening our work as members of Christ's church, we fall on our knees in prayer and beseech God repeatedly and fervently and in the expectation of his answering according to his will and power. Lord, take the thorn away. To which petition comes back the response from heaven, no. It was not in such a precise term that God answered the petition of the apostle about the thorn, but that was certainly the implication of the answer that God did give, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That was God's response according to verse 9. I besought the Lord that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Clearly implied in that response is that the answer of God to the specific request of the apostle for the removal of the thorn was, "No, I will not take the thorn away. You must suffer the thorn and endure whatever shameful, painful thing that may be until the day of your death. You must go on in your work as an apostle of Christ with the thorn firmly embedded in your flesh." Now this, beloved, exposes the dangerous error of many today, usually fat, well-paid, comfortably off ministers, the teaching of many today that if only we will pray specifically and pray fervently and pray repeatedly, God will take away whatever evil is troubling us and will give us only a good, comfortable earthly life. Comfortable physically, comfortable psychologically, and comfortable with regard to the earthly circumstances of our life, our family, our work, our health, and so on. I suppose that the Apostle Paul was a good child of God. We suppose that his prayer could not be faulted in any respect. Nevertheless, God answered his prayer in part with a negative, "No, I do not remove the thorn." And so it is often with us with regard to some evil or trouble in our own life. Rightly we bring it to God. Rightly we ask him for the removal of it. And although the answer of God to the apostle was by open, direct revelation, the answer of God to us through the circumstances of our life is that he will not remove the thorn. His answer in the circumstances of our life is that the bad eyesight or whatever the other trouble may be remains. His answer is that the depression remains also and reoccurs again and again. Or the answer is, we must still have the bad husband or the bad wife or the unruly children or whatever the distressing circumstances of our life may be. Often it is not the will of God to deliver us from the thorn, but it is on the contrary the will of God that we live all our earthly life bearing the shame and the pain and suffering the weakness of the thorn. But no was not the only response of God to the prayer of the apostle. In fact, no was not the main part of the answer of God to the apostle. The answer of God to the apostle was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The answer of God was, "Even though I am not willing to remove the thorn, I supply you with abundant grace so that you will be able to endure the thorn." To endure the thorn patiently and to endure that thorn in such a way that your ministry or your work as a Christian believer is not hindered and hampered in any way whatsoever. The answer of God to you and to me sometimes regarding our own thorn is, "You asked me to remove the thorn, which I could do, but I choose rather to give you what you need rather than what you want. I choose rather to give you that which will encourage and embolden and increase your Christian life rather than to take away that which you suppose weakens the Christian life." Grace is the almighty power of God by the Holy Spirit of Christ working in us that empowers us to receive that thorn from God as sent by God, to submit ourselves to the will of God that there is this weakness or shameful thing in our life, but nevertheless to carry on without flagging in the work and calling to which God has called us. The apostle of Jesus Christ received that answer to his prayer, and therefore he did not pray the fourth time. He submitted to the will of God. He accepted the thorn as sent by God and began to realize that that thorn actually strengthened his spiritual work on behalf of the kingdom of Christ. That's true because, as the apostle himself tells us in the text, the thorn weakened him. He calls it a weakness himself in the text. It weakened him with regard to his own natural ability and his own natural strength. It emptied him of all his natural powers. That's why he feared that this thorn would be a hindrance to his work as an apostle. You can visualize the apostle on his knees in his room by himself of an evening, away from the congregation, they altogether ignorant of what is going on, pouring out his heart, "Oh my God, you have called me to the office of the apostleship, and now this thorn weakens me. It takes away all my strength. I have none left. I'm empty. I'm broken." And the response of the Lord is, "Now that I have emptied you of all your own natural strength, I will fill you with my strength, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. For when you are weak with regard to your own powers, then are you strong as regards my power, my almighty power." And the result of the thorn in the flesh for Paul was that he could be a mightier servant of Christ with the thorn than he ever could have been without the thorn. That's what the apostle means when he says, "When I am weak, then am I strong." When I am weak with regard to my own powers, then I am strong with the power of God in Jesus Christ. The thorn in the flesh made the apostle a much more formidable enemy of Satan and his powers than ever he would have been without the thorn. You can see here how God even uses Satan to advance his kingdom. By inflicting this sword to buffet the apostle, Satan thought he would weaken the apostle. In fact, God used that thorn, that buffeting, to strengthen his servant as a minister of the gospel. And that brings us, beloved, to the wonderful purpose of God. Frightening in a way, too, but wonderful purpose of God with inflicting this thorn upon his servant. God ultimately put the thorn into the flesh of the apostle. Granted, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet the apostle. Nevertheless, we read at the very beginning of our text by the apostle himself, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Verse 7. There was given to me by God himself a thorn in the flesh. And that thorn was given to me as a gift of God's grace, no matter how at first I received that thorn and supposed that thorn to be contrary to me and to the ministry of the gospel. God had a purpose with that thorn when he inflicted it upon the apostle. And what that purpose was, the apostle himself tells us twice in verse 7. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." And then again at the end of verse 7, "lest I should be exalted above measure." The Apostle Paul was wonderfully gifted and graced by God. Some of that amazing exaltation of the apostle is indicated in the chapter we read tonight. He was caught up into the third heaven so that he saw things, there was revealed to him things that are not lawful for a man to utter. It was given to him in his ordinary ministry such a wealth of the knowledge of the mystery of salvation, such a knowledge of Old Testament history culminating in Jesus Christ, and such a revelation of the concentration of all of the purposes of God with history in Jesus Christ, so that Christ will be exalted before all and above all. He was graced with such a privilege to bring the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles so that light shined in the Gentile nations. Such an abundance of grace was given to the apostle that the danger loomed that the apostle, even the apostle Paul, would be lifted and puffed up in pride. Pride would have spoiled his ministry. The thorn would not spoil his ministry, but pride over the abundance of his revelations and over his prestigious and privileged position in the kingdom of heaven might have stirred the apostle, because of his sinful nature, to become puffed up with pride. And that would have ruined the ministry of that marvelous servant of God. That would have hampered the work of the apostle to spread the gospel of salvation far and wide. That must not happen. And therefore, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, something that weakened him as far as his earthly appearance and work were concerned, something that was shameful inasmuch as it was a weakness, something that emptied him, and something that crucified the power of pride within him. We learn something from this, beloved. We learn that the outstanding foe of the child of God and of especially leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ is pride. Experience bears this out. How often have we not seen towering giants, apparently, in the kingdom of Christ toppled because of pride and their work ruined because of their own pride? How often have we not seen the work of the church spoiled because of the pride, especially of the office bearers, but also of the members in the churches? If pride was a real danger to that towering giant, to my mind the most sanctified of all the sanctified children of God in all of history, how much more is not pride a threat and a danger to you and to me? And this goes far to explain many troubles in our lives, many shameful weaknesses that we regard as obstacles to our labor in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There is given to us in the mercies of God to prevent us from being puffed up with our own selves some thorn in our flesh. The apostle responded to the answer of God, who not only answers with a simple no, but explains the reason for his no. The apostle responded to this answer to his petition in the proper Christian way. He didn't pray any longer. Take it away. He submitted to it. He received it. He viewed it now as a gift. As he says when he exclaims, "When I am weak through this thorn, then am I strong through the power of Jesus Christ." And he preserved his behavior in the Church of Jesus Christ as a humble and therefore powerful instrument of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, instruct us concerning our own thorns, these painful things that trouble us greatly. We may hear in the answer to the apostle thy answer also to us tonight. My grace is sufficient. When you are weak, then are you strong. That we may endure in humility and therefore also in the service of thee. In Jesus' name, amen.